All right, please open your Bibles to Mark 14. Today, we've got a special treat for you. You know, I'd say we're going to do something a little different today, but we're always a little different. And so that kind of makes different not so different. But anyway, today, we are going to read through the Passion account of Christ. And we're going to do it by having six different couplings, if you will. They're not all married, and the single ones aren't even dating, but we've got pairs. I'll put it that way. We've got pairs for you today. Kind of like how they went on the ark in pairs, male and female. That's what we got today. And we're going to go through the different accounts throughout the Passion of Jesus. So I'm going to ask Teresa to join me, and we're going to take you through Mark 14, the conspiracy against and the anointing of Jesus here in the Passion. Then Cornell and Maria are going to come up, and as a couple of our singles in the church, and a single mom, amen, we love the single moms, and they're going to come up and take us through the next section, which is the Lord's Supper and Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. Then we have a song we're going to sing. Then the Bouyers are going to come up, Pat and Pam. And they're going to take us through Gethsemane and the arrest of Jesus. The Shelbracks are going to come up and take us through the different trials that Jesus faced. Then we're going to have another song. And then we're going to have Chip and Brittany come up. And they're going to take us through the mocking and the crucifixion. And then finally, Joel and Nikki are going to come up and take us through the death and burial of Jesus. And so, what we're really going to have is a long communion service today. And I'm very excited to hear from all these different men and women just what the Spirit puts on their heart about really the most important events in all history. Yes. And what God did for us to offer us forgiveness of sins. Amen? So, let's dive on into Mark chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor, you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Amen. But you will not always have me.' She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Here in the beginning of our study today, again, we see two things. We see the conspiracy against Jesus. By who? The religious leaders. Not the pagans. They had other things to do. The religious wanted to put an end to Jesus. And then this woman, who we know from other Gospels to be Mary, who came to offer this beautiful anointing. I'm going to ask Teresa to share about the anointing, and then I'll share a little bit about the conspiracy.
Amen. I am truly amazed by this woman. And, you know, when you see what she was doing to Jesus and how people around her were rebuking her and just saying, it's not proper for you to do that. Don't you know? What are you doing? What are you doing in a men's world, in a men's room? We're gathered here, and who are you to come in and break in? You're interrupting us. And then, why this lavish expense? Why this big to-do? But Jesus had the last word. I am so grateful that Jesus had the last word. And what he said is what he wanted us to know. This woman did a beautiful thing. He wanted us to know that no matter where the message of the kingdom was preached, that we would know about this woman.
Yeah.
Because this is a woman who epitomizes what the kingdom is all about.
Yeah.
This is a woman who just poured her heart out. She was so grateful for what Jesus had done to her. She was so grateful that she was bold and she was willing to go through any barrier and suffer any rebuke or scolding. Or even if people looked at her weird, she's like, you know what? I'm here for my Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to give. You know, the kingdom is not a place where we come and say, well, what have you done for me lately? This is a woman who said, I came to worship. I came to give, and I'm going to give it all to my Lord. And, you know, when I think of this, I'm convicted because I think, how does this apply today? You know, don't we know? Don't we know that we live in a city where people worship in white churches or black churches or Hispanic churches? Don't we know that if we're sitting on a train or if we're in a in an elevator, we should just be quiet? Who are we to speak up? We should just be quiet like everyone else. You know, if we're in a supermarket line, who are we to speak up? Who are we to speak with our family? Don't you know if we do that, we can get rebuked harshly?
Yeah.
Don't you know if you start speaking up in your family, what can happen to you?
Come on, T.
I know because it's happened to me. I've gotten kicked out of my house. I've gotten rebuked and told, don't ever speak these words again. But you know what? This woman is still a force to be reckoned with. Because even though I made that decision 30 years ago to follow Jesus, this woman not only inspires me, but she challenges me today. There is a proverb that says, the righteous will be as bold as a lion. And when I reflect in my heart and think of this past week, am I confessing all my sin? Am I as bold as this woman? Am I just dripping over with gratitude? And I don't know about you, but I have a lot to pray for, and I have a long way to go. So pray for me. But amen for this woman, because she sets the bar for who we need to be as women, too.
Amen. That's a great job. You know, it's incredible what Teresa shared here, because they were all getting mad at this woman. Now, one of the other Gospels, in Matthew, identifies these people that were upset as the disciples. It was the disciples who were saying, why did this woman do this? That money could have been used for something better. To help the poor. Hold your place and go real quickly with me to John 12. And we'll look at what John says about the same thing in verse 4. Jesus has just been anointed here. And in John 12, verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. You know what could have been done with that? This was the wrong decision. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Wow. And then Jesus says, leave her alone. Okay. My one point is simply this. This was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Seeing this woman do this to Jesus, and Jesus not handling it like Judas thought he should, was the straw that broke the camel's back. And he said, that's it. I'm going to betray Jesus. I'm going to turn him over. But Jesus said, no. This is a beautiful thing. My decision is that this was right to do. And wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be honored. You know, we had another person honored this week.
Amen.
Sam McMurray.
Okay.
Sam, of course, is one of the high school students. He's Bob's son and Barb's son. And Sam is a football player. And he's not a starter on the team, but he does play. And so they had the awards the other night for the football team. And they gave away what was called the Zulu MVP Award. And from what I understand, the Zulu part means it's the most valuable non-starter on the team. Kind of like in basketball, the sixth man, right? Here's what was said by Sam's coach as he got the award. Hope we don't embarrass him too bad here. Everyone on the team knows the dedication and perseverance of Sam. Whenever we called for someone to fill in, Sam was there. It didn't matter if it was offense, defense, or special teams. Running back, wide receiver, linebacker, or defensive back. Sam persevered. Sam would make blocks, tackles, and interceptions, despite the fact that he was playing with what amounted to a club of bandages on his hand because he had a broken knuckle. Sam is the epitome of all in. Sam is smaller in stature. Amen. But his heart is as big as the whole team. It was a pleasure to coach you. Thank you for your perseverance. Is that awesome? Now, what if Sam was getting this award and the other team's like, what? You got to be kidding me. Sam? That's not the right decision. Blah, 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 blah. And the coach said, hey, shut up. That's what the coach would say, not the preacher, but the coach might say. Lord knows I heard Joel's high school coach say a lot worse than that when he was playing on basketball. But anyway, no, the coach wanted Sam to be honored. Jesus said this woman's going to be honored wherever the gospel is preached. But these guys had a big problem with it. Do you guys have unresolved stuff? Maybe it's with God. See, it'll manifest itself in unresolved stuff with other people. But if we're disciples, we shouldn't have anything unresolved with another disciple. Now, if it's someone who's not a Christian, you may try to resolve it and they refuse. Disciples don't refuse. And I'm here to tell you today, if you've got unresolved stuff, one day there's going to be a straw that breaks the camel's back. And your marriage will be over. Or another relationship. Or you'll walk away from the church. Don't let bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. Judas did. And we get the insight from John, it was his own sin. He was a thief. He was dipping into the money. Again, if there's sin that we're doing, we don't see clearly what other people are doing. I believe with all my heart, because of Judas' sin and secrecy and deception, he viewed Jesus very different than he ought to. If he wanted to be a righteous man, he might have saw this act of this woman very, very differently. So guys, we got to make sure we're cleaning out ourselves. My one challenge to you today is deal with any bitterness. Deal with any sin. Clean it out so that we can be devout. Amen, guys?
Come on, guys. All right, Mark 14, verse 12.
Come on, bro.
It says, On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent the two disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where's my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Yep. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
Wow.
You know, here we have the disciples. You know, Jesus sends John and Peter out, you know, to prepare for the Passover. And here we have the Last Supper, you know, and this is where Jesus establishes, you know, the new covenant, and it becomes complete when, you know, he goes to the cross. And then later on, you know, all the disciples, you know, they're sitting and stuff, and Peter says, "You know, I will not disown you."
Yep.
Jesus said, "All of you guys will fall away." But Peter says, "I will not disown you." Maria's going to share about the Last Supper.
Amen. Okay. Good morning. So my point is, Jesus' surrender prepared his disciples. You know, here we see Jesus, and he knew he was about to die, and that it was because of their sins and ours. Yeah, we find him eating with them, reclining at the table, and ultimately in verse 26, singing hymns before they head out to the Mountain of Olives. And I studied this out of it, and I found that to conclude the Passover fellowship, it was custom to sing the second half of Egyptian Hallel Psalms, which we find in Psalms 115 through 118. And so at the Last Supper, I picked out a few, like, great ones, like the last peaceful moment with our Lord Jesus. His disciples sing praises such as Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." Verse 20, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." Verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And so we know some of these verses. We're very familiar with them because they were prophesied about Jesus,
yes.
Prophecies. And now here he was preparing to be sacrificed to atone for our sins. And the amazing thing for me is how Jesus led the way for his disciples to be surrendered. because he was surrendered. This challenges me because I think, what if that was me and if I was in his position? You know, I would probably condemn the disciples and make them feel guilty for the pain that I was about to endure. I would be angry and bitter towards God for putting me in that situation. And I say this because I know that can be my heart at times when things are hard. But not Jesus. Jesus led in a way of pure sacrificial devotion. And we know what his surrender led his disciples to become later. Yeah. You know, they became bold, fearless men who were willing to endure pain, suffering, and death because of their love and surrender to the work of God. And we read about it in the book of Acts. And so, like, my prayer and my challenge for myself and everyone is that we will be an example of a life filled with God's power and impact because of our surrender, as opposed to an excuse for bitterness and mediocrity.
All right, before I talk about Peter's denial, can you guys turn to Luke 22?
Come on, dude.
Let's go, bro.
We're going to start in verse 31. I just want to read you guys something real fast. It says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers."
You know, the whole thing about Satan, you know, he desires, you know, to sift your faith, you know. And here, you know, Jesus is saying, look, Peter, you know, I pretty much know you're going to fail me right now. But, you know, even though I know you're going to fail me, I don't want Satan to sift your faith. You know, one moment doesn't define your faith. You know, I want you guys to take that. And the point that I would like to make is you can't live beyond what you believe. And what I mean by that, it says, you know, Jesus spent about 3 years trying to build a disciples' faith. You know, however, even though he performed these many miracles, you know, told them many parables, you know, Peter's faith still wasn't there. He still wasn't ready to face persecution. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see." How many of you deny something that you are sure or certain of? You know, you just don't do that. You don't deny something that you're sure or certain of. You know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, me and Carl, we would go back and forth arguing over things that we were sure or certain of, you know. And, I mean, the arguments would go on for days, like days and nights. Like, we would argue about things like basketball and stuff like that. And I would go to sleep, you know. We are like, it'd be like the Lakers versus the Spurs or something. And I would go to sleep. And I'd be like, you know something, Carl? The Spurs, they're still going to win. That would be my last word, you know. But the point that I'm trying to make by saying all this is, you know, I was willing to go to death with my answer, you know, that the Spurs were going to win. And you have to be willing to go to death with your answer that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
You know, you have to be willing to do that. You know, when you're sure of something, you will go to death with it. You know, we have to be prepared to go to death with our answers, you know. If you don't have strong actions behind your faith, you know, it's just an emphatic statement, just like what Peter made here. You know, he made an emphatic statement, you know, that I will not disown you. If you don't have these actions behind your faith, that's exactly what you are doing. You know, your walk with Jesus is determined by, you know, what you believe and the actions that you put behind what you believe. You know, one thing I always heard, it says that people may not always live what they profess, but they will always live what they believe. And you know, one thing you could take from Peter's denial is he went on to live what he believed. You know, he went on to be a man of strong faith. You know, a lot of people say, I believe in God. I believe in God, this and that. But they're not willing to live what they believe. You know, the challenge that I have for everybody here is to ask yourself, are you really denying Jesus? You know, are you denying Jesus? I mean, some of you disciples may say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus. You know, I got baptized, this and that. But are you denying Jesus' work? Are you doing the work? You know, you got to be willing to do the work. You got to be willing to put those strong actions behind your faith. You know.
Amen.
to God be glory.
You guys can stay seated as we sing song number 395, Holy Father. You know, it's cool, in Mark 14, it says that the disciples, as they were going up to the Mount of Olives, were singing hymns. And so that's what we're going to be doing now. We're going to sing the song a little different. We're going to start off with the altos, then the sopranos are going to come in, then the basses, the tenors. And if you just follow the song leaders, you'll be able to follow along. Song 395.
Holy Father, grant us peace. Holy Father, grant us peace. Holy
lovely wife Pam.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to continue. Your Bible should be open to Mark. Amen. Open to Mark 14 and with Gethsemane.
Yeah.
In verse 32 it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane.
Yep.
And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you would not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Wow. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You know, there's a lot here. When I read this, I think of one word. I think of betrayal. Because Jesus chose his disciples.
Yeah.
The people he spent his time with. He individually picked each man. Something different stood out from them. He chose them to teach them, to raise them up. He loved them. He poured his life into them. Think about this for 1 second. Put yourself there. You come back and find him sleeping. He said he was at the point of death, sorrow. He said, overwhelmed. Yep. To come back and find your friends sleeping. Okay, first time. Get up. Come on, guys. Come on. He goes away. Praise, guys. He falls to the ground. He prays. The second time, he comes back. And what? They're sleeping.
Yep.
Exactly. Come on. Jesus, come on. Come on. He goes away. Come on, guys. Get ready. I need you. The third time. The third time he comes back. And again, they're sleeping. How would you feel? I thought about that last night. When my wife said that, I said, wow. I thought about that. I would be hurt. Deeply hurt. I poured my life into these guys. I talked to them. We did so many things together. And I need you now. Now I need you. What's going on? To come back and find you sleeping? Wow. They don't get it. Exactly. Do you know what's going on? He felt betrayed. Like, man, I thought about that. That is deep. Let's read on.
Come on, Pat. It's great.
Let's read on. Jesus is arrested. In verse 43, it says, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him, was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, mwah. And kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple's court, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Wow. Wow. And I read this, guys, and like, my goodness. And I think about what Jesus was going through here. But I think of one thing here. I think I'm going to break it down to you. I think of one thing here. It says in verse 49, He spent time with them every day teaching in the temple's courts. Jesus was not believed in. I believe they sat there like, didn't believe in him. Some of them believed. Because if they did, why? Their hearts would not have been where it was.
Wow.
It would not have been where it was. It would have been totally different.
Yeah.
Have you felt not believed in before?
Yeah.
Have you felt that?
Yeah.
It's brutal. It's unbelievable for you to sit there and give your heart to someone. Yeah, you tripping. I don't believe in you. Get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. Wow. Wow. And I thought about that. You know, that can drive people to do crazy things.
Yeah.
But you know, Jesus, he had a mission.
Yeah.
He had a purpose. He had a purpose.
Yep.
And he will. He continued that purpose.
Yep.
I'll let my wife share.
Come on, man.
Come on, baby.
All right. Well, I think that this portion of Jesus' day could be summed up as abandoned, misunderstood, but still knowing that God's will is good.
Mm.
I'm so grateful, and it's so good to have a Lord that can sympathize with our sorrows and even sympathize with our temptations. The thing that stood out to me, well, many things stood out to me, but one was that Jesus was deeply distressed. And I've been a disciple for about 13 years, and I never really noticed that before, what it would mean to be deeply distressed, the kind of pain that you would have to be in to have those words describe how you're feeling.
Yeah.
Wow.
And we've all had days like that in our lives. We might say things to ourselves like, God, you know what, my friends, they weren't there for me.
Mm.
Or, God, they don't believe in me.
Mm.
They don't believe that what I have in my heart is from you or that my heart is for them.
Yeah.
But you know how we are. Sometimes we get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in our own agendas. We get caught up in what suits our needs at the time. and what I thought was really funny is I'm a big fan of Job. I always read Job. And in Job, it's the complete opposite reaction from Job's friends. Job's friends only heard about what Job went through. They gathered together, they got all their stuff, and they went to sit with him, and they sat with him for days and said nothing. Well, he said nothing. They were just kind of hanging out, you know. But the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus is saying to them, you know, keep watch with me, pray. And they didn't. But you also see a polar opposite reaction from Jesus and from Job. You know, the first thing Job does say when he responds is he curses the day that he was born. You know, he responds with all this anger. But Jesus doesn't. He responds with the resolve to still do God's will and not even a focus on the friends and the disappointment from that moment. So when we're on the receiving end of this sin, do we allow ourselves to get discouraged? Or do we pull back? Or sometimes we've been tempted to give up. But we're called to imitate Jesus' example.
That's right.
We can't let our own pain, our own sin, the sin of other people, deter us from the mission that God has sent us on. When you feel alone, when you feel like you're misunderstood, when you feel falsely accused, do you stand firm on the path that God has placed you on? Jesus never lost sight of his relationship with God or of the mission that God placed him on. And we can't either.
Amen.
Come on,
man. Thank you, baby. Come on. I appreciate what Pat had to say there. Had a powerful visual aid of him kissing. You know, that kind of... Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 53.
Come on, bro.
It says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another. Not made by man. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer.
Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know what you, or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call the curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders, teachers of law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate released Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Hi, I'm Barb. The point I wanted to relate to here was Peter denying Jesus. And you know, it's interesting because I was trying to think of relating to Peter here. You know, I mean, Jesus even told him specifically, "You will deny me." Yeah. And I thought, wow, Peter, why didn't you get it? What was going on up here? Why didn't you get it? Jesus told you.
Yep.
And I thought, wow, you know what? My life has never been threatened because of Jesus. I've never been, you know, threatened that I would be crucified or that I would be shot because of Jesus. But I thought, okay, well, how have I denied Jesus? And I really started thinking. And I thought, just in conversations, you know, sometimes I don't talk. You know, if there's a person that's really opinionated and they have really strong opinions,
come on.
I sit silent. I don't say anything. I don't inject. I think, well, they're not going to listen to me. But I've denied Jesus. I haven't had the conviction to just stand firm about what Jesus says. I think sometimes I talk when I shouldn't. You know, I talk, I'm disrespectful to Jay. I say something. I get angry with the kids and I say something. And I've denied Jesus. I've denied the promises that Jesus has given me. There's times when I've been persecuted or abandoned by my family, my extended family, because of Jesus. You know, and my heart was really tested. You know, I was tested. Do I still love them? You know, even when the rejection ran deep, still runs deep. You know, what do I take a stance on? You know, did I want to be treated like Jesus? Did I like it?
Come on, Bob.
You know, it wasn't my heart at first. I had to really, really change my heart. This week we were in a study with Jackie and I with a woman. And the woman said she wanted to get well. She wanted to. She had anger. She had bitterness. She wanted this to go away. But you know what? When we showed her the scriptures, we showed her what Jesus said and the way Jesus wanted us to handle these situations, she didn't like it. You know what? And she got angry and she walked away. She left. She didn't like it. And you know, the temptation inside of me is to not even want to go there. Why would I want the conflict? Why do I want the rejection? Why do I even want to do that? And it's because of Jesus. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do our family and friends, coworkers, our neighbors, are they influencing us more towards the world? Or are we influencing them towards God? Who has the biggest pull? Who is that? Because if they're influencing us towards the world, we're denying Jesus.
Yep.
We're not taking a stance. We are not holding true to God's word.
Come on, bud.
But if we're influencing them, we're having victories. We're pulling them towards God. You know, they might not like it. They might not like you. But it's ultimately because you have a conviction about what God's word is. And so, think through your relationships. And what are you taking a stance for? Is it for God? And are you standing firm?
Amen. Isn't she awesome? You know, I have two questions about this passage. First of all, the first question is, did Jesus do anything wrong?
No.
Jesus was without sin. Did Jesus deserve what he got? No, not at all. And you think about all the situations that happen. Chief priests, teachers of the law, condemn him. Did he deserve that? No. One of his best friends betrayed him. Yes. Did he deserve it? Did he do anything wrong? No, he did not. Yeah. You got the court. It was a joke.
Yeah.
Did he deserve the punishment? Did he deserve Pilate just kind of thrown in the towel and said, fine, do what you want? I mean, they couldn't even get their story straight. And yet, he was able to take this on. One thing that I took, my main point here is that life isn't fair. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says life is going to be fair? God say, oh, don't worry about it. It'll be fair in the end. You know, we've got to understand that this is our world. This is what it's all about. And yet Jesus, in spite of all this stuff, did not defend himself.
Yeah.
What a strength of character.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Now, I had a little situation happen this week. I need to share with you. I got a little piece of mail, and in it was a bill for $956. From the toll booth, I don't know what you call it. iPass. I call it ePass. Evil Pass. You see, it's happening right there. And it's the straw breaking, right. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. And it wasn't from them, it was from an illegal office. It had gone beyond that. So I called them and they said, hey, listen. We don't care, pay the bill. Well, as the good businessman I am, I went back in my records. Now, this was from 2006.
Wow.
And I had it all printed out. It was all paid. Huh? Huh? But I looked at the bill, and it was like on a night I'd be driving from Madison here, and three of them were recorded on one bill and one on the other bill. I only owed $14 on this bill, and it came out to $980 with all these. Okay. And I said, wait a minute, how does this work? How did you guys see these three tolls and not this toll? And they said, you were in the wrong lane. You were in a different lane. We have different computers for different lanes. I was like, okay, how did you not mail this to me earlier? And like, well, I don't know, you know, you must have gotten it. And I said, well, I got the bill here. Why didn't I get that then? Okay, so I'm thinking, I'm not going to lose this battle. I'm not going to lose this battle, man. I said, it's not fair, right? And not only that, they deduct it from your credit card. How does this happen, right? So they said, well, you'll get a better result if you go down and talk to them. I said, okay, I'm going down. So I went down there, got in there. Of course, it's a huge place, people all over, you know, that kind of thing. And they said, oh, listen, we can't talk to you. Why not? Oh, your wife is on the iPass. She's the one who took it out. We can talk to her. I said, I'll call her right now. You can talk to her. I said, no, she's got to call us. I said, well, if I have her call you right now, no, that's okay. And they just wouldn't work with us. Do you feel my pain?
I feel it.
So I got advice. Pay the bill. Just get it over with. Now, they reduced it to $114. But here's the thing is they said, if you don't pay this thing, we're going to take your licenses. Unfair. Unfair! All sorts of aliens are coming out, you know. But I began to realize, you know, of course, I have to read this passage. Talk about being fair. And I realized, listen, I'm not going to be killed here. It's $114. And I began to understand, this is the world that we live in. And there's another passage in 1 Peter, and I'm going to close with that. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. And it's got the S word in it. It's called submit. All right? 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh.
Yeah.
For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You know, we're called to suffer. We're going to suffer anyway.
Yeah.
But I began to understand that our suffering produces good. And we got to understand that we're in this world, and how better to inspire people and to encourage people and get their attention when we live a godly life. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's another thing to act like it. And in these circumstances, we must act like Jesus did. Thank you. If you got your songbooks, turn to song 429, Lead Me to Calvary, as we continue discussing the way to Calvary. 429, Lead Me to Calvary.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded me whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Verse 3, women only.
Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary.
Everyone.
Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary
with conviction.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Hello, church. Hello. Hi. Hello. Yes. Mark chapter 15, verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail the King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they mocked him, they took off his purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his left and one on his right, or one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, Jesus really being the King of the Jews and being forced to 2 life sentences pretty much. You know, most people were just flogged or crucified. He was flogged and crucified. And he was taking these on literally for us. Like, he had committed no crime and he's going to die, you know, as a criminal. You know, he comes up and as they're torturing him, they're making fun of him. You know, they're telling him that, or sarcastically telling him who he is. You know, like, "Oh, look at you, King of the Jews." You know, they're mocking him. And, you know, then they take him out to be crucified. And he goes, he's walking. You know, he doesn't carry the cross. you know, another man's called to carry the cross, but Jesus does go to die. You know, and after he dies, they divide up his stuff and continue to make fun of him. So I'm going to let Brittany share about that.
Come on, Brittany.
So the point that stuck out to me, I think this is a great detailed account of Jesus going to the cross. We can really get a vivid image of what's going on. In verse 21, it says, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." So the point that I want to make is chosen to carry the cross. And you notice that this man, he didn't have anything to do with what was going on. Yeah. I mean, his sin, just like us, but he was just passing through, an innocent bystander. You know, he wasn't one of the disciples because they had all deserted him by this point. But he was just standing there. And he wasn't really a part of it, but he ends up carrying Jesus' cross to the site of crucifixion. And when Jesus says, "Carry your cross and follow me," that's exactly what was happening. He was carrying his cross. He was carrying Jesus' cross that his sin was, you know, going to be on. And he was following Jesus. And I think at some point, the Bible says that before you're saved, you have to be not saved. Yep. Before you're in the light, you have to be in the dark. And before we're disciples, we're non-disciples. You know, at one point, we were all innocent bystanders, not innocent in the point that we didn't have sin, but in the point that we weren't, you know, we weren't there. We weren't witness to, you know, what was going on.
Yeah.
And we weren't physically nailing the nails into Jesus. But I think about the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10 it says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And it's true. We're all of us who are true disciples have been called. We've been chosen to carry our cross. And although to some of, like, people in the world would look at us and think that it's a burden, or they'd think that it was too hard or not worth it, but we don't look at it as a burden because we've chosen to do it and God has chosen us to do it. So no matter what our sin is, no matter what things we think are too heavy, you know, what is weighing our cross down that we can't carry it, we can because this man did, and that's what we're called to do.
Come on, Britt.
There's a point in the first section that really called out to me. Even the title of it, starting in verse 16, says, "The soldiers mock Jesus." And reading that, I think to myself, like, I would never mock Jesus. Like, not in a million years. It's like, do you know who Jesus is? Like, what he's done, where he came from, like what he's doing? You know, he died for our sins. Like, why would you ever make fun of him? And, you know, maybe I didn't call him names, but I've definitely mocked him in some way or another. It says in verse 18, "And they called out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" You know, have you ever called Jesus your king? Again and again, you know, multiple times, you know, Jesus is your king. And then you strike him on the head with a staff and you spit on him in his face. You know, whenever we sin, it's like we're sending Jesus to the cross. We're mocking Jesus. We're making fun of him. We're making him out to be a liar, something that he was not. Then it says, "Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him." You know, begging, getting down on your knees like, "Jesus, you are king." You know, and then it says, and then they mocked him right afterwards. You know, it's like they took off the purple robe, which purple was a very important color. And if someone was wearing purple or they had a purple robe on them, it was a sign of royalty. And as they're paying homage to him with the purple robe, they take it off of him and then put on his regular clothes. They make him out to be a common man. You know, like, how many times do we do that? Do we make Jesus out to be a common man in our lives? You know, walking around, you know, claiming to be disciples and saying that we believe in Jesus and that we love him, but then not standing up for him whenever we can, you know, at every opportunity. It says then they led him out to crucify him. That's what you do. You lead him out to be crucified whenever you do that. So there's a scripture that stands out to me in John chapter 18. And you guys don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the first part. The second part of verse 37. It says, "Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. You know, Jesus came into the world. He was born to be our king. You know, not to be a common man, not to be somebody that we just like look at a picture of or just bow down on, but then we spit on him, we hit him in the face, you know, we mock him, we take him from his position, but he was born to be a king, you know, and I put before you all, and myself included, to treat him like the king that he was born to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Close it down, Joel. Come on.
Preach the word.
How much time do I got, Chris?
No, I'm just kidding.
Mark. We're going to read here in Mark chapter 15, verse 33.
Come on, bro.
At the sixth hour, about noon, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." I guess Eloi and Elijah kind of sound similar. Eloi, Elijah, Eloi, Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Okay, so I'm sure that you have heard the saying that behind a very great man is a strong woman. And this phrase, for me, I don't know, it makes me smile, you know? But how does this phrase relate to what we just read earlier? On verses 40 to 41, Mark, for the first time in the whole gospel, mentions the women disciples who follow Jesus. These women were watching from a distance. You know, in Psalm 38, verse 11, it says, "Those who were close to me will be watching from a distance." And in contrast to the men disciples who had deserted Jesus, these women stayed. Imagine the emotional turmoil, the sadness, the grief these women had to go through. In other Gospels, we learn that these women participated in Jesus' early ministry. They were there from the beginning. To his horrifying death on the cross, and on Mark 16, we see that very early in the morning, they went up and went to Jesus' tomb. Their commitment to offering their services was just purely endless. And when I think of that, I think of when I got baptized and from where I am now and to where I am going. I think that women could have faces in their lives, and sometimes we make decisions that we don't truly mean. And for these women, we will read in Romans 16 that several women had to be commended because they work hard for the Lord. And I want to be like this women that will not just be here because, you know, it's for fun. There are a lot of nice people and it's family, but because I wanted to do this because of Jesus.
Yes.
I think commitment is the best way to define what the picture of this scene. They practice their beliefs consistently with unwavering convictions. They even prove that their nurturing side could be useful for Jesus. The world may have ferocious, career-domineering women to back their great men. But in the kingdom of God, every godly, every faithful man works hand-in-hand with a committed woman. Let us be the women who has not willingly started, but also persevered and faithfully continued the amazing journey of discipleship. In closing, I want to remind us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen unseen is eternal. Let us not be distracted, and I hope discipleship is not just a phase." Thank you.
Amen. You know, it's interesting here. It says that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this isn't like, you know, the curtain sitting before you today. This is a huge curtain. You got to imagine the Holy of Holies, okay? It's 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. It's a cube room, okay? In the middle of it is an altar with the Ark of the Covenant on it. Now, the walls were completely layered with gold. The altar itself was layered with gold. And this curtain was to separate the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies. So the curtain itself was about 30 feet high and about 3 feet thick. Okay? And there is no human being, I don't care if you're the Roman authorities, you cannot tear a curtain that big in half by yourself. No chainsaw could do it. You know, no huge scissors could do it. I mean, this had to be a miracle of God. And so God tears the curtain down from top to bottom. Now, you have to understand that the only person that could go in the Holy of Holies was the high priest, right? Now, he was going to be the intercessor for all the people between the people and God. Only he could enter the Holy of Holies. When the curtain was torn, God made it so that all of us could now have a personal relationship with God. And it wasn't just the high priest, but we could all have that personal relationship with God. The one point I want to make is the curtain was torn for you to be reborn. Amen? You see, you cannot be reborn. You cannot be a true Christian if that curtain was never torn down. Only one person on the face of the earth could have a relationship with God. But now we all get to have a personal relationship with God. Here's the catch. You are also personally responsible for your relationship with God. You know, we sang the song earlier, if I don't get to, it'd be nobody's fault but mine. That's biblical.
Right. Yeah.
Guys, when we stand before God, you're going to be a spirit. You will not have hands to point. You will not have fingers to stick out. You will be standing before God with no body, being held accountable for the lives that you lived. And you see, we get a personal relationship with God. We are also personally held responsible for our relationship with God. I got to hold someone up here. Someone that I believe in our ministry is extremely good at holding on to their personal relationship with God is Patrick. Amen. Patrick is a guy who is constantly in prayer, constantly sharing his faith, constantly reading his Bible, constantly getting up early, constantly getting to bed on time. Patrick is a guy who very much cares about his relationship with God. You know, the other night we had an incredible time out in Joliet, and on the way home, I just have to talk about this. On the way home, it was myself, Theo in the front, and then Jason and Patrick in the back. And, you know, we're driving home. Well, you know, it was a fun night. We had a good time. And, we wrestled a little bit, you know, out in the grass, took off the nice clothes and got a little dirty. But we were driving home and it was kind of late. It was about 11 o'clock or so. And, Patrick goes, "Hey guys, it's a beautiful night. Let's go pray somewhere." And so we drive over to the Dawson's neighborhood. We lay down in this, little pavilion area by a lake or a pond. And, we're laying there and we pray. It had to be, 30, 40 minutes. and we're looking up at the stars. We're praying to God, and we get back in the car, and a night like that, you can't help but start singing, right? So we started singing, and then somebody had the brilliant idea of, let's make up a song. So we just started making up a song for about 20, 25 minutes. We had the girls on the other line. They were singing with us. But, you know, it was a lot of fun. But when your heart is moved in your relationship with God, these are the things that you're going to do.
Yeah.
So I'm going to ask you a few questions. How much responsibility do you take for your relationship with God? Mm-hmm. Is your inner being laid out with a gold? Are you taking care of the Ark of the Covenant of God inside of you? Are you taking care of His Spirit within you for those of us who had faith, believed, and were baptized into Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Do you hold that Spirit very true? Or do you just live out life taking advantage of all the things that God has given you? You got to ask these questions yourself. Is your relationship with God such where you can't help but singing praises to Him? You can't help but praying to Him all the time. You know, even when Jesus was with the disciples, it says that He was praying privately. And so you could be in fellowship, you could still be praying to God. Guys, we have to hold true to our relationship with God. God didn't tear down that curtain for nothing. Jesus lost His relationship with God momentarily so that we could be with God for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
I want to thank everyone who shared today. Very moving. And all the points that were made. I know there was something for everybody that's here. If you're here to get anything. Amen. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Yes.
And it was said over and over again by each couple that came up here, what it is that God asks of us in our lives, and what it is that's expected of us as true Christians. Because of the cross. Peter says, to this you were called because an example was left for you. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats, but He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. And that's the call for all of us. Now, I saw a movie trailer the other day, and I don't know the context of the phrase that was uttered, but it was a movie coming up with Mel Gibson, and it's not like it's a spiritual movie or anything, but at one point it showed him saying to another person, just a quick clip, he said, "You better decide if you're lying on the cross or nailing in the nails."
Wow.
Or something to that effect, you know, I might got it wrong. "You better decide if you're lying on the cross or driving in the nails," you know. And it really hit me, and Chip was there, and he immediately said, "Wow, it's kill or be killed." You know? And yet, if we're going to be Jesus in the analogy, we're not the ones doing the killing.
That's right.
We're the ones offering ourselves to be killed.
Yeah.
And it really hit me in a very practical way. You know, take it practical for you. But what are the relationships for you that most make you want to fight back? You know, Jay talked about the finances. We got a story of our own this week, but what about in your marriage? In my marriage, if we get into a bump, if you will, a little, you know, am I going to lie on the cross? Or am I going to be the one trying to prove my point and drive the nails into Teresa? And therefore into Jesus. Are you guys with me here? And I think, man, that's a phrase we can take to the cross right here. And that's a phrase you can leave all week long in any and every situation. Am I going to lie on the cross right now, or am I going to fight back and drive in the nails? And prove myself and defend myself in this situation. And in that case, we can prove our love for God. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a prayer, and then we'll take communion. And then Maria DeBarros has a special song for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, gosh, leaving us your Bible that helps us to know what happened to your Son. God, in that same breath, Father, I have to thank you for sending your son in the first place. It's really not too conceivable for us to imagine what you were willing to do. Christianity is the only religion where at its most central point is the sacrifice, the torture, the suffering of its own God. And it's such a great example for us, God. Help me, help us this week just to be like your son. Help us, for your sake, as Peter says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Help us to submit, not because we feel like it or not because we even think we're wrong, but because we think your way is right. Help us not drive in the nails. Help us lay on the cross with Jesus. Thank you for the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents the body and blood. And as praise we take it, we can mourn the sacrifice, rejoice in the resurrection, and be grateful for the mercy. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.